Good morning again to those of you I might have spoken to over in the fellowship hall, and for those of you I have not met or have not spoken to as of until now, it's good to be here with you today. It's good to know how people connect. Scott Parker came up over in the fellowship hall and reminded me that he worked with my daughter when she went through college here at Elon. My wife went to Elon. When Christy, my daughter, was here and then worked at the admissions office. We've had some other connections here. When I think about John and Jillian Lohman, appreciate that. Of course, they went to Chihuahua as well. But they are hosting me this weekend, and I thank them for doing that. And then to have Lance with us today, Eubanks and his family, son and daughter, and get to meet them. And Lance's dad and mom were just very special to my daughter. You know, when you go as a missionary, your kids go with you because they're just going wherever mom and dad's going. And Christy was 4, Shannon was 6, and they didn't know anything about Honduras, or they were just going with mom and dad. And then as they come back one by one for college and they're on their own for the first time in their life, there have just been a lot of people who stepped up in our family and made a difference. That was true for Christy, who came here, a lot of people who made a difference in her life. For Shannon, who went to Garden Web, and people who stepped up, made a difference in his life. For Brooke, who was at Meredith College in Raleigh, people who stepped up, made a difference. I would really encourage you to reach out to all college students. But if you know of a missionary kid here at Chihuahuan, reach out to them. You don't always know what they're going through, and you don't always know what their parents are going through. When we first went, it took almost 2 weeks for a letter to get from there here. So as they would write to us and describe a problem and want us to help them with it, by the time the letter got back, it was either over with or they were in crisis mode by then. And so I really challenge you. It's all about being able to keep missionaries on the field through your giving and your prayers. Well, there are a lot of missionaries who had to come home because their children did not adapt for one reason or another when they came back. And you're reaching out to missionary kids, it may mean that you will keep a missionary family on the field. Really want to encourage you to do that. It's a joy to be here with you today, and like John said, we've known each other for a few years, and Susan, she enjoys going on the mission conferences and speaking, and she shares a different perspective altogether, but she's speaking in another church today. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're saying, where is 1 Thessalonians? If you can find any book in the New Testament, it starts with a T. All the T books are right there together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. They're all got all the T's together. And Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians is the first of the T books. John has told me that all of the restaurants within driving distance of Murfreesboro are going to stay open for lunch until 4 o'clock. So it does not matter. The Presbyterians can beat us there, but we can still, they'll hold some food back, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You need to understand that this letter was written by a missionary and some missionary colleagues. Look at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and he's also known as Silas in many books, and Timothy. Missionaries going out. He's writing back to a church, and he's bragging on them. They've done a good job. Now, after he bragged on them, they kind of slacked off. They didn't really understand all that he was saying, and they thought the Lord was coming back so quickly that they almost sat down and didn't continue the good work that they were involved in. And he had to write 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians. But he's writing to them. Very careful. Notice what he said. To the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In that verse 1, where was the church? If I asked you the question today, where is Marian Baptist Church? If I ran into you in Wilmington, you say, I go to church. And I say, well, where are you? And you may say, I'm in Murfreesboro. And geographically, you would be right. But there's something more about our identification as to where we are than just a geographical location. Notice what he said. To the church of the Thessalonians, where? In God. You may be meeting in Marian Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, but I hope and pray that above everything else, you're not just in Murfreesboro, but you understand that this church is where? In God. We're in Him. And if this church, any other church, is not in God, it doesn't matter whether you're located geographically. Everything is based on that relationship, a personal relationship with Almighty God. Paul writes and says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time Paul writes, it's always that sequence. Sometimes he throws some other words in, but he always begins by praying grace on them. And he always winds up by talking about God's peace. Because Paul understood that you can never have peace until, first of all, God has worked his act of grace in you. Read them. Every book of Paul, it starts out with the concept of grace and winds up with peace. If you want peace in your life, let God work in your life. Let Him work that act of grace. Grace, unmerited favor. And that's what he was praying for that church. And Paul said to them, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you all in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your namesake. And you became followers of us. Notice here, starting with verse 6. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of God of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we, the missionaries, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, I pray that you would help us today to capture from this text, inspired by you, to understand what it means to be a missionary church. We pray this in your name. And we pray, Father, that in the course of this message that you might speak especially to someone who has never let your grace work in their life to the extent that they have come to peace. Someone who does not really understand what it means for their life to be in God. Maybe church members who do not understand that their relationship is not to a location, but it's to be in God. And help us to understand, Father, that you have given each of us, not just the church as a body, but individual members. You've given each of us a specific responsibility. Help us, Father, no matter who we are, to be missionary. In your name we pray. There are four words that I want to call to your attention today, and I hope that you will write them down, and I hope that you will remember. I want you to listen, because I'm going to ask you questions, and you're going to have to answer. If you're asleep, you can't answer, and you may be embarrassed, okay? So stay awake. If you're sitting next, sitting beside someone and they're going to sleep, punch them, because I may ask them the question. Here we go. How to be a missionary church. The first word that I want to call to your attention is the word obedience. Would you say that with me, please? Obedience. We must be obedient as individuals, and we must be obedient as we think about who we are as a church. Paul is saying here, and you became followers of us, the missionaries, the leaders, spiritual leaders. You became followers of us and of the Lord. That is so important, that we follow the right people. They have a lot of churches. They're godly people who are leading, and we need to be willing to follow godly leaders. I'm grateful for the pastor that you have here with John. The interesting thing is he doesn't know I'm going to say this. He was bragging about you folks and what a great church you've been and how much he has enjoyed being here. And when people are worthy of our leadership, of fellowship, we need to be willing to follow him. But there's a clause here that keeps us from getting in trouble, whether it happens to be John who would get disrailed or somebody else. He notices, he says, you have become followers of us and of whom? Of the Lord. This verse here, you have become followers of us and of the Lord. The concept of obedience as a church. Primarily, God has put leaders before us, but we need to understand that our leadership, our willing to follow a leadership, is first and foremost with God. That this church would be in tune with God, that we are in places and situations, whether it be corporate worship or whether it be private worship, that we are listening to God's leadership. The question was asked, and John led the question, how did you know something about when God was calling you? You have to be listening for God to speak to you. If a church is going to be successful and be the church that God would have it to be, it must, first of all, be obedient to God. To understand what God's will is, to understand what God's word is, and then be willing to act upon that. When we think about who we are as a church, as an association, as a state convention, as a denomination, we will be no more successful locally or around the world than you and I are obedient. Obedience puts it all together. What does God want you to do? What does God want this church to do? Apparently, this church, and John shared with us, is the second oldest Baptist church in North Carolina. I mean, that is really something. There are a lot of churches that have come, and there are a lot of churches have gone. There's been something about the stick-to-itiveness of the people here in this fellowship through the years who have maintained a faithful witness. You are to be commended. But what does God want you to continue to do? It is not simply to meet in a location to have lights on. You know, you can continue meeting, but it's primarily what God wants us to do outside of the four walls of a sanctuary. I had a pastor friend to me come and said something. He was somewhat of a dilemma for him. And here is what it was. He had a daughter, an only child, and she was thinking that God was calling her to the foreign mission field. And this pastor friend of mine said, for so long I have prayed and told people that you need to be willing to let God work in your life. You need to be willing to let God work in the lives of your children. And now my own daughter says, Daddy, I believe God is calling me to be a foreign missionary. And then I began to think about what all that meant. That my only child, our only daughter, will be going overseas working who knows where. And he said, I began to talk with her and being realistic about the challenges there. Do you realize what this involves? to be a missionary, a career missionary? Do you know what it means to go and learn another culture? Do you know what it means to go in dangerous places around the world and serve? And he was really struggling with that. It's one thing to tell other people what they might should do, but then when you're talking about your own family, it makes a difference. And I shared with him, I said, listen, I am not telling you anything that you do not already know, but I want you to hear it again from somebody else. You and I as pastors know the struggles and the walks of life that many of our people are going through. Difficult times. And how many of us, godly moms and dads, have children who've ran off the track and are really struggling and really in dark places? And you would give anything if they were back in the center of God's will. And I said, you know, just think about it. How many moms and dads, even in your church, would give their right arm to have a son or a daughter who would be willing to do with their lives what your daughter is willing to do with her life? And he said, you know, you're right. But it is difficult. And I want you to understand, when we think about obedience, moms and dads and grandparents, obedience is not only what you and I are willing to let God do in our lives, but obedience to God is also what you and I are willing to let God do in the lives of our children or in the lives of our grandchildren as well. I hope and pray that there's somebody in your family who is being led by God to do something with their life that you can say, I will pray with you that God's will be done in your life. Obedience. For this church to really be a missionary church or any other church, first of all, we must be what? Obedient. There's a second word. The word is sacrifice. And looking in that same passage, look at verse 6 as well. You have not only become followers of us and of the Lord, but having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Having received the word with much affliction. You see, I've come to realize what many of you maybe knew before I did, that whenever you and I are obedient and letting God have his way in our life, there is usually a price to be paid. Doing God's will in your life usually costs something. There was a book that was written back when I first went to seminary back in the 70s, early 70s. It was called The Comfortable Pew. But when you and I do God's will, we can't always sit on a comfortable pew. Sometimes there's a price to be paid. Often there is a price to be paid. And the question we would ask ourselves today is, what price are you and I willing to pay that God might work his will in our life and that we would truly be obedient? Seriously, what price would you be willing to pay? When we first went to Honduras, we had a series of work groups lined up to come to Honduras. They were from Florida, mostly. And we had this house that was rented. Then the volunteers were going to be staying in this house. We were going to put bunk beds and a stove and a refrigerator, and they were going to be staying there near the house. But the community got so upset about a Baptist church coming in that community, and they did not want one. They put so much opposition on the man who owned the house that had actually agreed to rent the house to us. You can't do this. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And so he withdrew the offer of the house. We had no place to stay. They thought if the house is not here, there will be no place for them to stay. If there's no place to stay, then there won't be a Baptist church here. But a man whose name was Domingo, which means, ironically, Sunday. And thinking about what happens on Sunday, Domingo and his wife, Soneda, came to me and said, listen, they can stay in our house. I thought he was joking. He had a small house. They had 8 children. And he and his wife, I thought he was joking at first. He said, Don Tomas, ellos pueden quedar en la casa mía. They can stay in our house. I thought he was joking. He was serious. I said, but Don Domingo, how can that work? You know, you can't hardly get your own family all in the house. But he had a plan. And here's what it is. He took his children and he went out and they literally farmed their children out. One here, two there, one here, two over here, one there. Farmed their children out for 6 weeks and they made their house available and we went into that small house and we had a triple decked bunk bed in all these rooms so that we could house everybody there. And guess what? There is a Baptist church there now. And that Baptist church has started 3 other churches. What price are you willing to pay that God's will would be done in your life? And what price are you willing to pay that God's will would be done in your church? What does your church mean to you? What does your God mean to you? Just realize that anytime we do God's will, there's usually a price to be paid. It costs something. There's a third word. Are you getting the drift? What does it mean to be a missionary church? You must first of all be what? Obedient. And secondly, you must be what? Sacrificial. But notice it went on to say, not only just sacrificial, but it verse goes on to say, with joy. You know, you can be a giver and you can give a lot of money and you can give reluctantly. Yeah. You can give. You can be obedient and yet not do it cheerfully and joyfully. A sense of joy. Where's my RA leader? There he is. I came up as an RA. I learned how to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ. Boy, wouldn't that be great if everybody, men, women, boys, and girls, learned how to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ. And my RA leaders, it was not a situation where we don't have anybody to work with RAs this year. Is there anybody who can please step up? You can just do it for a year. Our leaders, they had a sense of calling year after year after year after year. And even as I went through time of ministry and made it to the missionary field, guess who some of the people were who came down and worked with me? My RA leaders. Because the sacrifices, through being obedient that they did it with a sense of joy, not because they were just obligated. The third word. We think about obedience, we think about sacrifice, and sacrifice that we made is done with a sense of what? Joy. But the third word is believable. Look at verse 7. So that you became examples. You became examples to all in this region, Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. You became an example. And they told how you, in verse going on down to verse 8 and 9, how their life was changed and how they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And that third word we're going to use here is obedience, their sacrifice, and this third word is believable. Would you say that with me, please? Believable. If I want to know something about this church, other than the fact that it's over 200 years old and started in the 1720s, if I want to know something about this church, one of the best ways I can know about this church is know about what you give, people who've come to know the Lord, but to go to your, not necessarily to your house, but to your next door neighbor's house and ask them about you. Does your life demonstrate who we claim we are? Can people really see Christ in our life individually? Not just the fact that we're Baptists, but there's been something that's happened in our life. I was teaching in our seminary program, and there's one guy whose name was Evis Castillo. And he had been working with a bank and went up through the bank and got a promotion, and they sent him to the north coast of Honduras, way out, and we had no Baptist work there. And so what I would do, I would put books on buses, and they would make their way out of it. And Evis would get these books and just devouring books. One day, Evis disappeared. And with his disappearance was a disappearance of a substantial amount of money from the bank. And there were those who said, yeah, we know all about those evangelical people. They claim to be one thing, They say they're this, but they're not. They're something else. I guarantee you, Yves Castillo took the money out of the bank, and he's in the States by now. But all of us who knew Yves Castillo knew that could not be true if we knew Yves Castillo like we thought we knew him. Time went by. Speculation continued. And one day, two young boys were out in the woods gathering firewood, not to stay warm, but to do their cooking with. And they stumble across a badly decayed body. It was Yves Castillo's body. And one thing led to another, an arrest was made, two individuals, and they had known Yves Castillo back when they were teenagers. And when they heard that he was the manager of this branch bank, they went there and tried to concoct a plan. And Yves would have nothing to do with it. And they knew that they would be turned in after they got the money, and so there was nothing else to do but kill Yves Castillo. And then the community knew that which he had preached, that which he had taught, was also what he lived. Ironically, he was not believed in life, but he was believed in his death and his testimony. How believable are you? How credible are you? It is that fact of you and I being obedient and making sacrifices with a sense of joy. And then we become believable. And when we become believable and people know that, they will listen to what we have to say. And that's true in Murfreesboro, and that's true in San Pedro Sula, Honduras as well. Believable. How believable are you? There's one last word, also found in verse 8 and following. Let's look at what it says here. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Here's Paul and Silas and Timothy. They're the missionaries. And he's talking about these people and how he says, listen, we're the missionaries, but you know, this is amazing. We don't need to say hardly anything. Because of your faithfulness and your witness and your sharing, you have gone out and shared with these people. And here we are talking to people about Christ, and they know who he is because of the life that you have lived before them. You, we are the missionaries, but you truly are living a missionary life. They declare themselves what manner of entry we have had to you, and how you turn to God but serve living for idols to serve the living and true God. The fact of being missionary. Now, I don't know whether there's an English teacher here or not, but when we're talking about the idea of what we're supposed to do and how to be a missionary church, and that is that we must first of all be obedient and sacrifice with a sense of joy, and that we must be believable. And I'm going to say something that is redundant. To be a missionary church and to be a missionary, as all Christians are to be, we must also truly be a missionary. I know that's redundant. But you can't be a missionary unless your church is missionary. You can't truly be a missionary that you ought to be as an individual unless you do the work of a missionary. And this is the thing about the Foreign Mission Board. I alluded to that this morning. They, just the fact that you get a passport and go overseas does not make you a missionary. If you're not doing the work here, you won't do the work over there. So the question I would raise to you today is, what does it mean to be a missionary? One of the interesting things is, you remember seeing the story of we talked about Tomas Martinez. Raise your hand if you remember Tomas Martinez. He had the horse and wagon. Well, when we wanted to have a church and we couldn't get any land, and he comes to me and says, listen, what we can do is I'll give my land that's next door to the church so that the church can build their new building there. I'll never forget that day. I said, but Tomas, where will you go? He said, don't worry about me. He said, I'll get another piece of land somewhere. He said, I built this house. I'll build another house. I dug this well. I'll dig another well. I planted these fruit trees here. And I'll plant some fruit trees somewhere else. I thought, this is amazing. And in the providence of God, some friends of ours at Ephesus Baptist Church in Cary raised enough money that we found another piece of property that had a nice house on it that they could go and move into and make their house available. The volunteers are coming down to work with us, build the house, and we had to get the foundation and all down before they came. And Tomas was going to, you know, go over to this particular area. But what had happened when that land was given to us for Tomas, there was that house there, it was rented. And so Tomas was going to tell the people, you know, they have to leave, and I'm going to be occupying the house. And he said, okay. So he goes over and gives them like a month notice. They said, okay, but come back in about a week. They went back, and he said, I'm not moving. He went back several times, the third time. I'm not moving. I don't know what we're going to do, Tomas. You have to be over there. We have to tear your place down. We have to put the foundation down. He said, just leave it to me. And so Tomas got his wagon, that same wagon, and he loaded his benches and tables and chairs and beds, and he goes over across town, this community, and he knocks on the door, and the guy says, I don't think you understood. I'm not leaving. He said, no, I understood perfectly, but whether you're leaving or not, that doesn't change what I'm doing. I'm still moving in. I have no other place to go. I got to move in. So Tomas gets chairs and stuff, and he starts going in the house, and the guy realized he's serious, and so as Tomas is going out empty-handed, he said, well, listen, don't go out empty-handed. Start taking my stuff out as you're going out empty-handed. Now, I don't know whether you have any real rental property here and you don't know how to diplomatically evict someone, but you call Tomas Martinez, BR549. He is your man. And as some of you saw, that church, that's on his site. A man who was obedient to what God was saying to him and his family. And he made a sacrifice. And he did it with a sense of what? Joy. He was believable. He was believable. And he had a sense of missionary spirit. The first church that we joined and helped start was Fourth Baptist Church. I was teaching in the seminary. And we were going to have some baptisms. And water came in sporadically. And I said to the young people who were working there, be sure and fill the baptistry up. Okay. I came back from the Capitol, went and looked at the baptistry. My name is Thomas. I was a doubting Thomas. It was full, but it had a little bit of trash and leaves there. I said, thanks for remembering to cut the water on. They said, you know, you don't understand. No water's come in all week. I said, but the baptistry's full. I said, yeah, I know. And we had this large group of people I was going to baptize, and they'd invited their moms and dads and brothers and sisters and the people they worked with. And they said, we came to the conclusion if water did not come in on Saturday, we couldn't have the baptism. And these people would be coming to the services to see us get baptized, and we knew if we canceled it, they'd never come back. So they formed a bucket brigade. I don't know how big your baptistry is. But even a small baptistry is pretty big when you're filling it up with buckets from a nearby spring. And with a bucket brigade, bucket by bucket by bucket, they filled the baptistry up. And I baptized them all that night. A sense of being a missionary requires that you be a missionary. That you be what? Obedient. Say it with me. That you make sacrifices and you do it with a sense of what? Joy. That you become believable. See, here's the last thing I say. A lot of people just want to jump up and be a missionary. I want to be a missionary church. But it's a sequence. You don't just become a missionary church. Say it with me again. You must first of all be what? Be obedient. You must make sacrifices with a sense of joy. And you have to become what? Believable. And then you become missionary. How you doing? How are you doing as an individual? How is this church doing as an individual? Let me ask you the question. We're talking about home missions with NAM and all here now with Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon coming up, thinking about overseas. But it doesn't matter whether you live. Are you more lost if you're lost internationally? Are you less lost If you're lost domestically, it's the same. Lost is lost. That we've been given a responsibility. What does God want you to do? Moms and dads, grandparents, remember, obedience is not only what you're willing to let God do in your life, but what you're willing to let Him do in the lives of your children and in your grandchildren's lives as well. How believable are you? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You so much for loving us and caring for us. Help this church and all of our churches be a missionary church. Help us as individual members, Father, do what needs to be done in our life so that we can be who we ought to be. Thank You for loving us. And help us to realize, Father, that You have come, lived among us, died for us, that all might come unto repentance. If there's one here who's willing to consider talking about missions, I'd wait. Help them know I'd be willing to talk with them this afternoon. If there's someone who wants to give his or her life to You, if there's someone who wants to be united with this church and be received as the way in the ways that this church receives members, that they could join this church and truly becoming a missionary church, I pray that You would speak to us as we sing our invitational hymn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.